Morning. Good to see everyone out. We are missing several. A time chain must have got us. They may be here an hour late. So they'll be here. We'll be leaving. But good to see everyone here. And I enjoy this time that we've changed to have time in the evening to do something. It's a little rough today, next several days. But it'll be okay. Summertime gets here. We'll be glad it happened. By the way, a prayer request, I ask you to remember my family. My dad's brother passed away Friday suddenly. We'll be having his funeral today at 2 at Concord. So I ask you to remember that. And also my dad's in the hospital again in Carrollton. And he's got several issues going on, so just remember him. And do we have any more? I know Linda Swafford's had some minor surgeries done, and I've talked to her this week. So be much in prayer for her. And, of course, Lee Barber's had some health issues. Continue to remember her. Do we have any others?
Lovely co-feeder.
Remember?
I'll see you at Rachel.
Okay, remember her. Remember her. Any others? I'm sure there's others that we've got on our heart and mind. I ask you to remember them. Remember the lost that don't, and the unconcerned that don't have a care for the Lord. I ask you to remember them. I ask you to remember our church as we go forward in this year. It's, like I said the other day, it seems like January took forever to get through, and then these other months are just flying by. But ask you to continue to remember one another. As you study the scriptures, I was talking to somebody yesterday about the first church, and they mentioned how far would we be if we took and put us up beside the first church, the church of today, how far would we be off that first church in Acts? And it would look a lot different. But they continually prayed for one another and had each other's interests at best. So I ask you to remember each other when you pray. It's important that you do that. If you have no others, we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day you've given us. Father, we thank you for your blessings. God, we thank you for just everything. God, even the rain. We think we've had too much, but we know your way is perfect and your understanding is perfect. God, we ask you to be with our family. Lord, as we have lost a loved one, God, I ask that you comfort his immediate family, God, and just let them feel you near. Lord, as our church, we pray for our church, God. We pray that you would put a desire in our heart to be a light in this community. That God, you would use us mightily for to enlarge the kingdom of God. God, these prayer requests have been made known to the sick. I ask you to touch in those situations the way you see fit. God, be with our singers this morning, God, and let us open our hearts and minds that we may truly say it was good to be in the house of the Lord. And these blessings we'll ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand and join us in our call to worship.
Age to age. There's got to be more than going back and forth. From doing right to doing wrong. Cause we were taught that's who we are. Come on, get in line right behind me. You along with everybody. Thinking there's worth in what you do. Then like a hero who takes the stage when we're on the edge of our seat saying it's too late. Well, let me introduce you to amazing grace. No matter the bumps, no matter the bruises, no matter the scars, still the truth is the cross has made, the cross has made you flawless.
The cross has made you flawless.
No matter the hurt or how deep the wound is, no matter the pain, still the truth is the cross has made, the cross has made you flawless. Could it possibly be that we simply can't believe that this unconditional kind of love would be enough to take a filthy wretch like this and wrap him up in righteousness? But that's exactly what he did. No matter the bumps, no matter the bruises, no matter the scars, still the truth is the cross has made, the cross has made you flawless.
Keeps me singing as I go. There's a peace I've come to know, though my heart and flesh may fail. There's an anchor for my soul. I can say it is well. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won. He is risen from the dead.
Appreciate that singing this morning. Appreciate most of all the Spirit of God being in our presence, and without Him we can do nothing. We tend to let a small crowd get us off our mark, but He said, "Where two or three gathered in My name, there I am in the midst." I'd like to say I appreciate the ones who took the time out of their busy schedule to go with us Friday night. Some of them is not with us this morning, but maybe they'll listen. I appreciate them going. I began thinking as I was sitting there about what to say about the men's conference, and I guess probably the most impressionable thing to me was that they put on a men's conference in Gadsden, Alabama, and there wasn't I don't believe you could pack any more in it. That tells me there's a desire to be the men that God's called us to be, although if you've ever heard Tony Evans preach, he put it pretty plain to us. He pretty much, his Kingdom Man book is about what he preached Friday night, and he said something that sticks with me. He said, there's a crisis in our nation far greater than anybody understands. It's far greater than the coronavirus. It's far greater than the poverty. It's far greater than any of that. It's a missing of the men in our communities. And of course, he is a black fella, and he said, in my community, 70% of the children don't have fathers in their lives in the black community. And he went on down the stats of Latinos and of course, whites and all ethnic groups. And the one thing you understand when he's done preaching is we've got a great responsibility as men. And his son done a wonderful job. I probably enjoyed his son preaching a little more than he is, but it was great. So I appreciate the ones that came. Got your Bibles, turn to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter number 10. I can't hardly say that word without thinking of Amberlee. We was going down the road one time, and she had been in Christian daycare. And this was before she got kicked out.
Amen.
She got kicked out of a Christian daycare for biting the teacher. They told us to never bring her back. So, but before she got kicked out, we was going down the road, and she just started saying the books of the Bible. I had no idea she knew them. She couldn't say Deuteronomy, so she'd say some crazy word, but we all try to say it every time we talk about it. But Deuteronomy, chapter number 10. Give you a little background. Deuteronomy means, in Alabama words, a do-over. It means a second chance, or it means a repeating of the law. It's an opportunity to start over. It's a second. It's what Deuteronomy means, a second chance. If you're familiar with it, Moses had got upset. He was going into the mountain to speak with God, and when he come back, he found the children of Israel there, had made them a golden calf. And his brother was the guilty of the guilty, Aaron. He was the priest. He had allowed him to do this. He said he had to have peace, so he allowed him to make this golden calf. And Aaron told a big lie. He said, all I done was took their earrings, and I throwed them into the fire, and a calf come out. Now, we know that that didn't happen. We know that there was some making in when it. Work went into making this thing. But Moses got upset. He threw the tables of stone down, and the Bible says they broke in two. And so verse 10 picks up that God has called Moses back up to the mount and is going to rewrite the Ten Commandments. He's going to give him a second chance. But it's not the Ten Commandments we're going to preach about so much, but it's what he told him to make. He tells him these verses to make him an ark. Not a Noah's ark, but an ark as a box, the Ark of the Covenant. And I read this verse this week, and I knew this was have to preach, but I struggled to find the meaning behind that thing. But as I began reading about it further on into Scripture, I saw clearly that the ark is a symbol of the presence of God. You are to make you an ark today. You are to be around the presence of God. Without the presence of God in your life, you are absolutely nothing but a shell. You're a shell. Now this box had specific instructions, we're going to see that, of how to make it. But what was the power behind this box was the presence of God, what it symbolized. Deuteronomy chapter number 10, verses 1 through 5, then we'll get started. At that time the Lord said unto me, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and come up unto me into the mount, and make thee an ark of wood. And I will write on the tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest, and thou shalt put them in the ark. And I made an ark of shittim wood, and hewed two tables of stone like unto the first, and went up unto the mount, having the two tables in mine hand. And he wrote on the tables according to the first writing the Ten Commandments, which the Lord spake unto you in the mount of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And the Lord gave them unto me. And I turned myself, and I came down from the mount, and put the tables in the ark, which I had made, and there they be, as the Lord commanded me. Father, we thank you today for this word. God, we thank you for all scripture. And God, it's all good, for it's all profitable. Lord, I pray today that you'd let us see the importance of building us an ark. And God, that you may speak to our hearts and minds today. Lord, if there be one in our midst that doesn't know you, Lord, will you draw them? Would you draw them? Would you give them the understanding of what's happening? And God, we praise you in all these things. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. God told him to build an ark. I began thinking about this. I know it's the presence of God, but God told him to build an ark and to put these things in it. These two tables of stone. I think one reason was is he wanted them to be secure and know that this law stood. This was God's law, and if a people was to be right with God, they must have this law. You understand, Jesus hadn't come yet, and we know that any righteousness people had was looking toward the Savior. But listen, he told them to build an ark and to put these things in it. But I began thinking about this ark, and how was he to build this thing? Now listen, God gives us instruction today. He don't tell us to do something and go about it on our own. We've been given complete instructions. How is a man to be saved? The instructions is in the book. He don't just say be saved. He gives you instructions of how you can be saved and how he made the way possible for you to be saved. In Exodus chapter number 25, verse 10 through 22, he gives specific instructions on building this ark. Now listen how specific he was on this thing. They shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And shall overlay it with pure gold within and without, and shall overlay it and make upon it a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof, and 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, and 2 rings in the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, and the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. And I shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold. Of beaten work shall thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub on the one end, the other cherub on the other end, and even of the mercy seat shall you make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. And shall put the mercy seat upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I will give thee. And there I will meet with thee. There's your key. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim which are upon the ark of the testimony of all things, which I will give thee the commandment unto the children of Israel. If you understood in the reading of those verses, that was some pretty specific instructions, blueprints on how to make a simple box. It was a box. I think it was 20 inches by, so I can't remember the measurements of it or what it was, but it was a fairly simple little box. But God gave specific instructions. Now let me ask you this. Do you think for 1 minute that God would have been pleased with the children of Israel if they would have said, God told us to build a box, he told me how long to make it, how to make it, where to put the gold, where to put the rings and all this, but I tell you what I'll do. I'll just decide how I make my own box. I'll just make a box as I want to make a box, and I'll just put whatever measurements I want on it, and Lord of mercy, it looks like to me a bigger box must be a better idea, but surely God don't really know what he's talking about. I'll just build me a box as I see fit to build a box. And now you think that's a little comical, but let me tell you something. That's exactly what people's doing today with Jesus. They try to make him as they want him to be. They try to make salvation as they want it to be. And my friend, God has given you a complete instruction on how a man must be right with God. And outside of his instructions, well, it will not work. I've heard people say this. I'm talking about people in the church. Well, me and God have a deal. Yeah, you have a deal. You do it God's way or you're not in. You get in by the way of Jesus Christ or you're not saved. There's no other way. I've heard people say, well, I've done this, and surely if I heard people, somebody say this the other day, well, if oh so-and-so is not going to be there, then nobody has a chance. My friend, nobody has a chance today. I don't care who you are. The only way you'll enter the gates of heaven is through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only way. Nobody stands a chance. And you've been given very, very specific instructions on building your ark. On building your ark. You must have an ark. You must have the presence of God in your life, or else you are dead. If you don't have the presence of God in your life, you may be alive physically, but one day that heart's going to stop beating. And brother, you don't know the day it's going to be. My uncle got up that morning. He drove to his daughter's house. He went to bed that night, probably had eaten supper with them and cut up because he loved to cut up and had a good time. And he laid down the bed. He woke up at 1:30, couldn't breathe, and he was dead. Had no idea. He had plans for the next day. He was going to get a heart valve repaired. He was looking forward to the future. He didn't know. Listen, you better have that ark prepared. You better have the presence of God ready in your life. If you don't have that presence of God, bless God, then you're none of His. The Bible says we know we're His because the Spirit of God dwells in us. The presence of God. The ark. John chapter 14, verse 6. Listen to what these instructions say. Jesus said unto them, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man come to the Father but by me. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? It don't say that anything you can do to gain that. I was talking to my other uncle last night. He's been a pastor for years. And we were talking about things we doubt. He said, you know, I have doubted my salvation, but never have I doubted my call to preach. And I said, well, I'm the same way. But I began to think, I said, the way that I came to get over my doubt of salvation, I heard a preacher say one time, is it's not what I did, it's what he did. You see, my work, Bible says I can't get in on my works. And all the things that I would have said to him to make sure I was right with him would have been works. How I come to Jesus Christ is through my faith. The time that I took had the faith for my brain to tell my feet to start walking towards Him. Or you see what I'm talking about, the spiritual part, to come towards God. That faith at that moment, I believe I was saved forever. Faith. The faith. That's the only work you have that means anything is faith. And it's not a work by where you're saved. The Bible says that it's clearly seen by your works that you have faith. You're not saved by the works. You're saved by the faith that shows the works. But listen, specific instructions. That sounds a little bit like Si Robertson, specific. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God. Y'all believe that today? There is one God. One God. That's all. There is no other. Now, we have made gods. We've made gods of our checkbook and gods in the driveway and gods that we live in and gods that we enjoy and all this stuff. We have made other gods. But, my friend, today there is only one big G-O-D. One God. And one mediator between God and man. I don't know about you, and I ain't real smart, and y'all figured that out in 3 years, but that's pretty simple. There is one God, there is one mediator between God and men, and the man, Christ Jesus. One way. That is it. And listen, as they was told to build the ark, and that ark was to, as they went into battle, the ark would go with them. As they went into anything, the ark was present. It was put in the tabernacle, and there the high priest would go in once a year, Yom Kippur, I believe the Jews call it, and he would offer the blood sacrifice for the atonement of the sin, and he would have to be right. Y'all have heard us, Terry, talk about it, and I preached about it, how that rope would be tied to him, and he had bells around his garment, and nobody else go in there but him. If he wasn't right and he went in, he would die, and they had to pull him out with this rope. But he went in as once a year to the presence of God. There at that mercy seat, God would meet with him. And he'd offer a sacrifice for that. And he gave him specific instructions of how to build that ark that would be in the Holy of Holies. And today God has given you instructions of how you must have this mediator between you and God. And it's one way, it's one man, Christ Jesus. I could quit right there and you ought to be in good shape. One way. One instruction. You see, men hate instructions. Why? And I figured out something. Companies have caught on to this. We bought a printer the other day at work. It come with zero instructions. It come with what may be wrong with it to troubleshoot it. But as far as getting it up and going, brother, you was on your own. You had a website you go to, but I ain't going to do that. That's too much trouble. But inside the box come with no instructions. Men absolutely hate it. Men hate to be told what to do. My uncle that just passed away, he was a king of that. You could tell him what to do. He didn't care. If you was telling him to eat a piece of pie, he'd get mad at you. He'd hate to be told what to do. Today, people hate being told there is one way to God. Because we live in a society who won't accept many ways. They believe there's many ways to a creator. My friend, the Bible teaches right there, there is one God who created everything. He is righteous. He is holy. He created you. And in the Garden of Eden, there was a great fall took place. At that point, they had to be a mediator, a bringer back to being to God. And that one is Jesus Christ. And no other way will you be back with God except through Him. One set of directions. I could preach on that all day, but let's move on. Inside that ark, he said, put some contents. Now, he told him to build an ark, and he said, you got to put some things in it. There to be some things in that ark. It's not just an empty box. Some things that represent the presence of God. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 3 and 5. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid around about it with gold, wherein was a gold pot and had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over at the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, which we cannot now speak particularly. If you notice that, in that verse, it told us what to put inside of it. A golden pot with manna. What in the world did this represent? You remember when the children of Israel was in the wilderness, God prepared food for them. It fell from heaven. They'd wake up every morning and manna was on the ground. It was like a coriander seed. And it didn't have much of a taste. So you know what they began doing? They began complaining. Oh, this ain't good enough. This ain't good enough, God. Boy, how many times have we done that? And he said, put some manna in that pot and put it in this ark. Now, what do you think that represents? Is that, does the ark represent the presence of God? I believe it represents that God takes care of us continually. He provides for our needs. Not only do I think that, the Bible teaches it. It's in Matthew, chapter number 6, verse 25 through 33. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor for your body, what you shall put on. Is the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking one thought, can add one cubit to his stature? I did that for us short people. I added that in there for us. God added it for us, but I added it in this lesson. And why take you thought for the raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? Oh, ye of little faith. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father know that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. My friend, it sounds like to me that every single one of us is given a golden pot of manna. A golden pot of manna. In other words, an all-supplying, all-knowing, providential care of God. Every single one of us is given that in our presence, in our ark that we are given. This thing is in there. If you're a child of God, never ever will you get to a point where God has left you. You may get to a point where you think he's left. You may get to a point where you may not even feel him. But my friend, may I tell you, he's ever there. He's just like the air you breathe. You can't see it. Sometimes you may not even want to feel it. But it's ever there, or you're not breathing. Listen, he is complete, always there. He provides for all creation, and every single thing, you find one thing in creation that he leaves out. Nothing. He takes care of every single thing. The birds that have the feathers, he puts the feathers right this the way they need them. The ducks that swim in the water, he puts them where they don't freeze to death. Everything he took care of. These people that tell you that they evolved, then why, Lord, ain't the ducks driving cars? Why ain't they flying airplanes? The monkeys, why ain't they doing that stuff? My friend, it didn't evolve. God called it that way. He made it that way, and his way is perfect. And he takes care of it. In your ark is a golden pot of manna, providing for you continually. But look at this. It's new every day. It's the same, yet it's new every day. You see, in that manna, God told them, you go out and you get enough, and there's just enough for that day. You can't store this up and hoard it up. And you know why that was? It's because they would begin taking it for granted as they did, thinking it was always available, and they was just owed that thing. That's what people has always done. Anytime even God takes care of people, they become an entitlement people. We all, it's our human nature to do that. The more you take care of us, the more we expect it. We've all been given that pot of manna. The second thing was in it was Aaron's rod that budded. I'm not going to get into the scripture of this because we got to hurry. But Aaron's rod that budded was proof of something there in Exodus. There was many people walking around with staves. And many people that didn't believe that Aaron was a called priest of God. Listen, Aaron messed up major. He allowed the children of Israel to make a golden calf, which made Moses break the Ten Commandments, which had to upset God. So surely Aaron really wasn't a priest. My friend, when God calls you to something, even when you mess up, you don't get out of it. Aaron's rod budded. Not only did it bud, it brought forth almonds. And listen, what is that telling me and you today? Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5. It tells us we've got a great high priest that has been ordained of God. And not only do we have a great high priest, you have become a priest. You say, wait a minute, I ain't got no little collar around my neck and all these things. You have become a priest. You know what a priest did in that time of the law? A priest communed with God. That's how the people spoke with God, was through the priest. And at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, if you'll go back, and you're going to be hearing about it a lot coming up in this month of Easter in April. Listen, you know what happened? When he died, it says the veil of the temple ripped from the top to the bottom. And at that point, you got access to a holy God. No longer did you have to talk to a priest and he had to go in and provide all this stuff for you. Today, you can go directly to the throne of grace. You have become a priest. And in your pot is Aaron's bud to remind you that you're a priest. Listen to this. So also Christ glorified not himself to me and made it high priest, but he said unto him, thou art my son, today I begotten thee. God called Jesus to be the great high priest. He appointed him. He placed him there. Where the old high priest of Melchizedek, it said, was a sign towards him. That old priest. And now we got a high priest. Listen, this high priest here, brother, he done something no other high priest has ever did before. Because he is the last one. As I told you, the high priest would go in once a year, provide a sacrifice for the people, for the sins of the people. But he'd have to do this every year. Every single year, he'd have to go back. But Jesus, being appointed the great high priest by God, once he presented his sacrifice upon the Holy of Holies, he done something the other high priests could never do. He went to the right hand of the Father, and my friend, he sat down. You know what sitting down means? It means you're finished. You don't sit down at work until you're done. You might get a break, a 15-minute or whatever they require now, or your lunch break. But when you sit down, it says that you are finished, that you're done. The job was at hand. It's completed. He sat down. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, listen to this. But you also, as lively stones, are built upon a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, acceptable to God. A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. The great high priest, when he presented that sacrifice once for all on the holiest of holies, gave you an opportunity to come before God. And now your spiritual sacrifice is acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Not the sacrifice you did is worth anything. God says sacrifice and all this, what's important to him is obedience. And the obedience is to Christ Jesus. The only sacrifice that God will accept to you is Jesus Christ. Boy, you say, as a preacher, it'd be easy. All you got to mention is Jesus. That's exactly right. That's the only thing that works. That's the only word that's any powers in is the name of Jesus. Not only was Aaron's rod in there, the pot of gold, the gold pot with manna, But the Ten Commandments that Moses was given the second time was placed in there. Why do you think that is? The Bible teaches that we have the presence of God ever dwelling with us if we're saved through the Holy Ghost, through the Holy Spirit, however you like to say His name. In doing this, you know how He lets you understand that you're about to sin? Through that law. You said, I thought you said that when Jesus came, the law was done away with. No, no, no. The law was fulfilled. No longer does the law hold you as a slave. The law has been completely fulfilled in Christ Jesus. But you're not exempt from the law only through Jesus Christ. The law is not abolished. Paul taught that. Jesus fulfilled every single one of this. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, 20. Think not that I am come to destroy the law, the prophets. I am come not to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever shall do and teach them the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness, listen to this now, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. Have you ever studied the scribes and the Pharisees? They kept the law to the absolute dot. On the Sabbath, they would not even write a tittle, which is like a period, or a jot, which is like above the I, or above the J. They wouldn't write one single letter. They kept this law to the best of their ability and all that. And brother, they would look somebody who was not like them and they'd say, boy, that poor old soul. Look at that poor old tax collector. Bless his heart. He's just a dirty, rotten, no good for nothing sinner. And here I am. I'm righteous. Jesus said, unless you can beat one of them, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And what he was telling you is that there's no humanly way possible for you to be righteous through the law. You cannot do it. You cannot keep it, my brother. If you could keep it, Jesus Christ would not have come and suffered what he suffered. Listen, the beatings and all that didn't hurt Jesus. Yes, it physically hurt, but listen. You know what hurt the Son of God? Was his Father turned his back on him. That's the hurt he felt. And the sin of the world being on a complete, clean being as Jesus Christ, having all the sins on his shoulders, that's what hurt him. The plucking of his beard, he's tough. I had one of our professors in Bible college said, we've took Jesus and make him a sissy. He's a king of kings, the lords of lords. He's a man's man. He's not a sissy. He was a man. He fulfilled every one of those laws. You say, well, you see, we put up a great fight. I don't think it's a bad thing for the Ten Commandments to be on the courthouse. I love it. But there ain't no one of us that can live them. We say, don't take that thing down. Why? You don't live it no way. It don't mean nothing to you, but maybe it is a symbol of what we believe. But listen, not a single one of us have kept even the smallest one of those things. Thou shalt not steal. We're all thieves. Thou shalt not covet. Our economy is built on covetousness. You believe me, you know the number one thing that they do to build the economy is marketing. How they market something, they make you want it. Why? How can they make you want it? Because you're a sinful being and you desire to covet. You may be like Jerry Clower. Said his neighbor got a new truck. He said, I don't want that truck. I want one like it. He didn't want to covet. Every single one of us are sinners. We fail every one of those laws. I can prove to you I'm not going to do it, but where you failed every law in that Ten Commandments. Jesus came to fulfill them. Not only you see the instructions of making it and the contents that was in it, you must understand the location of that ark. Remember, that ark represents the presence of God in your life. Wherever Israel went, the ark must have been present. You remember what happened when the ark would get in the hands of the Philistines? The children of Israel, number one, had gotten away from God when that happened. The Philistines tried to figure out how to get this thing back, didn't they? They didn't want no part of it. People was being killed left and right. They'd look at this thing and boom, they would die. Hey, you didn't tote this thing the right way, you would die. And you remember when they was toting it one time, it went to fall, and a man put his hand to it to stable it. The man was killed. You say, man, that sounds like a mean God. No, sir, that's a just God. He gave them instructions of how to carry that ark, and they broke the instructions. They had absolutely no leg to stand on. God had given them instructions. But the location, back to Hebrews 9, chapter 9, verse 3. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. That's where the Ark of the Covenant resided, in the holiest part of all. The Ark. Your Ark is Jesus Christ. He's the presence of God in your life. Inside of Him is all these contents. There's providential care. There's ability to be a priest. Man, how good is that? You've been given everything. The law has been fulfilled for you. And what's important is His location. Where is He at today? He is in the holiest place in the universe, in all the spiritual realm of anything. He's at the most holy place, even today, that there ever has been, ever will be. He's at the right hand of the Father. And you know what He's doing there? He's making intercession for old sinners such as us. Making intercession. All the time. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. He's always on the job. This is in Romans chapter 8, verse 4. You don't have to turn. They don't have to flip it there. I didn't put it on the paper. But it tells us something in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, and I'm going to be done. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood. Neither by the bloods of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having attained eternal redemption for us. Entered in one time. My friend, when Jesus does something, it's complete. It is right. You remember on the cross, when He was, His last words, it is finished. What do you think was finished? Was His life finished? Was Satan finished? Satan was finished. The redemptive work He done once for all was finished. The law you couldn't keep had just been fulfilled in one perfect sacrifice. And it was on a wooden cross. God told Moses, build you an ark of wood. Give him instructions. Told him what to put in it. Told him why it was important and where to place it. See, me and you today, we didn't have much to do with the placing of our ark. He did it for us. He went to the holiest place, the right hand of God. Today, do you have an ark? What I mean by that, do you have the presence of God in your life? You see, the children of Israel wouldn't move from one camp to another until that pillar would come up, the pillar of the cloud. And then by fire by night, they wouldn't move in this ark as it went before them. You remember when Joshua, as they come into the Jordan River, as a priest that was toting the ark, as their feet touched the water, it dried up. The presence of God. People studied about, where is the ark today? Indiana Jones was one of the most famous things. There's people believe it's in Turkey. There's people believe it was destroyed at Solomon's Temple. There's lots of different beliefs where it's at. And let me tell you what I believe about it. I don't know. But what I do know is we no longer have to have a box we tote along with us. We've got it ever inside us. The Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Ghost of God. The going before us. The leading. Today, you know without a shadow of a doubt that you have an ark. God told you to build it. He provided the contents for it. He placed it at the right location. You just have to put the effort for it. Did you notice that He said on the table of stone,
I will write. God said, I will write the laws. But he told Moses, he said, you build an ark. He didn't say, I'll build an ark. Or you go down there and get the wood, I'm going to throw an ark together for you. He said, Moses, you build an ark and I'll fill it up. Had to be an effort. Had to be a faith. Moses showed forth a faith in building an ark as God told him. If everyone would, please stand. This is one of the most spiritual, complicated messages I've preached in a long time. My head has spun around this thing, trying to get all the symbols. And you could go on for days about the construction of the ark. You could preach sermon after sermon on building that ark and all the golden rings and all the colors and everything. You could just go for a long time. But I think today the most important thing that we must realize that without the presence of God, man is an empty shell. As the tabernacle, without the Ark of the Covenant in it, was an empty tent. It was just an old dwelling place, nothing special. As the Temple of Solomon, which was built, the most expensive building for its size ever constructed, without the Ark of the Covenant, with the presence of God, it was a hall of a building. But when God moved in, something special happened. Today, what about you? As Pat plays, I want you to earnestly search your heart. We say heart a lot of times, but we know that our being, our ever being. Do you know for certain that there's been a time in your life when you built an ark? When you cried out to Jesus, when he tugged on your heart and let you see that you was a sinner and gave you an opportunity to respond. Has there ever been that time in your life? You say, well, how will I know? It was very evident when the Ark of the Covenant was in the presence of children of Israel, there was power. There was a presence of God. Now listen, the presence of God is probably not going to be a lightning bolt in your life. It's probably not going to be a fire in your life. The Bible says he speaks in a still, small voice. Do you hear that still, small voice? Do you know that you have the presence of God in your life? If you don't, brother, I'd be down here in this altar. You don't never know a time when you're going to get to visit Dryden's funeral home out here, whichever one you choose to use. You don't know when that's coming. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to tell you the truth. Don't leave this place without your ark. If you have your ark, you ought to be the most happy person in the world. You ever provided for? You've been made a priest. You, as bad as you are, and you know how bad you are because I know how bad I am. Do you know that I have, according to the Word of God, I have a direct access to the Creator of all the universe? Through His Son, Jesus Christ, I can go to Jesus and He goes to the Father and my petitions are made on His when He calls out and they are answered. Yes, it's His timing. Yes, it's His way, but it is answered. You understand that today? Of what you've been given in that rod that budded, in that law that was placed there to ever let you know. There's other places in Scripture, I didn't put it down on the list, but it says it's a schoolmaster ever teaching you where you mess up. We have teachers in here, which Casey's out. We may have Amber fills in a lot at school. Blake's being a teacher. You know what a schoolmaster does? They show the kids where they're wrong. They mess up on a problem. The job of a good teacher is to show them how to do it right, of where they messed up. I remember when I was a kid, y'all don't tell anybody this. If the teacher walked out, we'd try to get her answer sheet. And we'd try to fill them in before she got back. That wasn't right, was what we did. You see, without the right answer, and I'm surprised in the culture we live in, they allow children to make an F today because it would hurt their ego of understanding they might fail at something. My friend, you have failed at a spiritual life and you need Christ Jesus. And the way you know that is by that law that was placed in your ark. That's how you stay right with God. You ever went to do something and the Spirit of God tugs at you and says, don't do it, don't look at it, don't touch it, don't drink it, don't smell of it, don't do any of them things, don't put it in your mouth, don't swallow it. You know it's wrong. Don't partake of it. Don't let it get you. That's God. That's that table of stones that was placed in your ark.
You need to come for anything today. You come as she plays.